the singing of the first Psalm, Psalm 124. Now Israel may say in that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained, that the Lord had not our right sustained with cruel men, thus desired to slay, rose up in wrath to make of us their prey. Psalm 124, let's stand as we sing together. Stand and sing. And immediately after that, the Reverend Thomas Murray, the minister of our Cumber Free Presbyterian Church, will lead us in the opening prayer after we sing this verse. We'll be seated and Mr. Murray will come and pray.
Together in prayer, let us seek the Lord's face and the Lord's presence for this special service this evening. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight that we are found in Thy house. We rejoice that although Thou art the King of Kings and the only head of the church, Yet we rejoice that through the merits of the precious blood, that we can come into thy immediate presence, none daring to make us afraid. And Lord, we thank thee tonight for Calvary. We rejoice that there our sins were washed away. We were accepted in the Beloved and sealed by thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank thee tonight also for thy precious word. We rejoice that it is a light unto our path. We thank thee for the scriptures that remind us that thou wilt build thy church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Lord, we thank thee for building thy church in this part of thy vineyard. We thank thee also for guiding thy children in this congregation, even in their search for a new pastor. We thank the Lord for directing them in this matter. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give to them the desire of their heart, that in the days that lie ahead, that they might see this town turned upside down and multitudes of precious souls drawn unto thee. We pray, Lord, that there would be an adding, as it were, stones into the building of God. And Lord, we are mindful tonight of those who mourn. We think especially of the Kennedy family circle. And we ask, Lord, that in this time of sorrow that you would draw near unto them. Thou hast said, if we call unto thee in the day of trouble, that thou wouldst send help from thy sanctuary. And Lord, we pray that at this time that you would give help to our sister Mrs. Kennedy and the whole family circle. May they know thy help this evening, and especially at the funeral service tomorrow and in the days that lie ahead. And Lord, we come to thee this evening and we ask for thy presence in this meeting. We pray especially for the brethren who would open up thy precious word. We ask, O God, that you would touch their lips with a fresh coal from off the altar. Give them that power and unction that cometh alone from thee. We thank the Lord that thy word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray even now that thou wouldst break up the hard and fallow ground in our hearts, that thy word might find resting place in each of our hearts this evening. We rejoice that thou art the potter, we are the clay. Lord, through thy word, make us more in thine image this evening. And Lord, we remember especially thy servant who would be installed as the minister of this congregation this evening. We thank thee for giving him as a gift to this congregation. And Lord, we thank thee also for the wisdom and the guidance that you have given to him, even as moderator of our church. We thank thee that we can say in that sense that he is a gift to the whole church. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless him and his wife and bless him in his ministry here. May the joy of seeing many drawn unto thee. So, Lord, be with us now. Close us in with thyself. Warm our hearts. And we pray, help us in all we say and do to glorify thy great name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Mr. Murray. Could I just welcome you all in the Lord's name. It's great to see such a crowd gathered. It's a fitting tribute to the ministry of our brother Dr. Johnson that you've come tonight and to join with us on this happy occasion. It is a very joyous occasion for Dr. Johnson and his wife and family. But for the congregation here, it's a very joyous occasion as well. It's tinged with sadness in that our brother Mr. Kennedy, a long-standing member of the congregation, of course the father of one of the elders of the church here, Brother Gordon, was called home to be with Christ just on Tuesday evening. Funeral service is here tomorrow at 1 o'clock, and Dr. Johnson and myself will be conducting that service tomorrow afternoon to remember the Kennedy family. Mrs. Kennedy, of course, the church organist here, and long-standing members, family connection with the church here. And so we trust that the Lord will comfort them at this time. They'd love to have been here with us tonight, but it's impossible in the situation. Do remember the family in your prayers. Mr. Murray has already prayed for them this evening. Reverend Samuel Murray from our Tandragee Church will come and read the scriptures to us.
If you have your Bible, you can turn with us to the prophecy of Zechariah and the second chapter. The reading is going to last just from verse 1 to verse 5. Zechariah chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to verse 5. In this portion we read these words: I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will add his own divine blessing to the public reading of his infallible word for Christ's sake.
Thank you, Mr. Murray. I know there are some people maybe particularly distressed by the heat, and people upstairs, if you are and you wish to move to down to the side, the hall at the side here, it's relayed in there on the screen. You can still enjoy the service. Don't anyone fainting during Mr. Middleton's preaching, or not be to midnight, I can assure you, falling from the window, but we don't want anyone falling from the gallery. So we trusted you to keep that in mind. We're delighted to welcome to the pulpit here in Grace Free Presbyterian Church the Reverend Graham Middleton. It's the tradition in our presbytery that the last ordained or installed minister preaches at the next ordination or installation. Mr. Middleton was installed, of course, just a number of weeks ago in our Donaghadee congregation, local congregation here to Butenar. So we welcome Mr. Middleton. He's going to come and preach the word briefly to us tonight.
Word of God open before us. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, as we come into thy presence again through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we seek thy presence to be a felt reality amongst us. We ask thee, O God, that thou wouldst come and speak to our hearts through thy precious word. We pray, O God, that we would not go out of here this evening having just heard a man speak, but Lord, that we would hear the voice of the Lord in our hearts. Lord, we want to hear thy voice. And to this end, O God, I pray that thou wouldst fill me with God the Holy Ghost. Fill me even to the uttermost, and enable me to preach forth thy word this night for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen. There's a glorious promise here in Zechariah chapter 2. It is to that promise that I want to direct your thoughts this evening. I believe it is a great promise that we can claim for ourselves today. And certainly there are aspects to this promise that are a tremendous blessing for the Church of Christ as we find ourselves in it at this time. My text, of course, is found in verse 5 there, where it says, For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. I believe there are five aspects to this promise of the Lord here. First of all, here we have the preeminence of the Lord. Notice with me there that preeminence. It is God that is going to do it. For I, saith the Lord. Not Zechariah, not Zerubbabel, not Joshua, not Ezra, not Nehemiah. God was going to do the work. And there is a simple lesson in these words, that if we're going to live in the victory as Christians and as believers, we must keep our eyes on the Lord. We know that men are only men at best, and as such they are prone to leave us and prone to letting us down. But the God of heaven is the Father with whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. He is the dependable one, and thank God in this promise here in our text, we see that it was Him that was going to work. And brethren and sisters, as we stand this evening at the turning of a new chapter in the history of both Mr. Johnston and also the congregation in Newton Ards, and as we stand, others here from other places, this is something that we need to get a firm hold of. We need the Lord to work. It is the Lord that must come forth on the behalf of His own work that He has graciously seen fit to give into our hands to carry out. So therefore, can we not say, maybe even as never before, in the words of Psalm 119, verse 126, it is time for Thee to work, O Lord, for they have made void Thy law. I believe this is what we need more infinitely greater than anything else. We need the Lord to work, for it is time for Him to do it. I truly believe it is time for the Lord to come and visit our beloved denomination as has never visited it before. I believe it is time for Him to come and be unto us that wall of fire that we so desperately need. The devil, the world, the flesh are arrayed against us. And therefore we need God to step forth and be the glory in the midst of us. What a thought that is. The glory of the Lord in the midst at every meeting. Present in the midst at every outreach. What a difference it would make. And thank God this evening I believe we have a mandate to know such a thing is possible. Because not only do we have the preeminence of the Lord, we have in the second place the promise of the Lord. Because if you look at the text, it continues, saith the Lord. In other words, this promise is the Word of God. This promise is the immutable Word of God. The very speech uttered from His own lips. I tell you, friends, it is His own promise. And because we have such scriptures as, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven, we can be assured then that God's promise can never be broken. It cannot be broken at all. And if it cannot be broken, then it must be the only reliable authority. We have to mourn in our land today. In this wicked and evil age, people have lost sense of authority. We see it all around us all the time. Even in religious circles, the thinking is the same. Many have set up their own authorities. But praise God, tonight I can stand before you and say, I have the real authority. Thank God I have it here in my hand this evening. It is the Word of God. Thank God when the night gets dark, this lamp that we know it is called to be, it will never go out. Thank God when the going gets hard, this strong staff will never break. Thank God we have another promise of God. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What an encouragement that is then as we consider such a promise as we're considering this evening in the Word of God. That to know it is 110% sure. That to know that it is utterly and truly and completely certain. Anything else, I believe, would make our God less than honest. And that could never, never, ever be the case. So we can take encouragement then that His word is true. His promises are true. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God. Let me ask you this evening, do you believe it? I trust you can say that I believe it with all my heart. And I trust you do, because we see in the third place here, the people of the Lord. The Lord says, I will be unto her. Praise God, the Lord is interested in His Son's church. Those are great words, are they not, that are found in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I tell you this, there is no God like our God. There is no people like God's people. Make no mistake, the greatest people in the world, without a shadow of a doubt, are the people of God. And the simple reason for that statement is this, because the Lord chose them for Himself. Why did the Lord choose them? I don't know. Knowing me as I do, I don't know why the Lord chose me. But He did. And not only that, but He still chose us, despite the fact that He knew all about us. I will never understand that, this side of glory. 1 John 4, verse 10 tells us, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Friend, isn't that a great wonder? Even when we had no thought for Him, when we had no love for Him or anything about Him, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sadly, today, some of our deformed brethren seem to spend an awful lot of time arguing over minute terms to do with election and so forth. I don't have any time for that. And the reason is very simple. I still haven't come to terms with the fact that the Lord has chosen a dirty, rotten, hell-deserving sinner like me and given me eternal life. This is the marvel of being born again. And likewise, child of God, the Lord has chosen you. He has chosen His church. This is the church that God will protect. This is the church that the Lord will build. This is the church that the gates of hell will never prevail against. I tell you, the Lord is interested in His people. The Lord has put all of His power at their disposal. Every angel in glory is at the disposal of His church. He has made, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 14, His angels ministers for the great purpose of serving the church of God. In heaven, the Lord Jesus is praying right now. Who's He praying for? He's praying for His church. He's supplicating His Father for the church, because everything He does is for His church, His own redeemed people. Does this not show us how important and of how much value the people of God really are? We all have our faults, yes. We're not perfect by any means, but we are the people of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, and redeemed by the precious blood of His dear Son. You see, in the fourth place, very quickly, we come here to the protection of the Lord, because the text tells us that He will be, and He promises to be, a wall of fire round about. One of the most significant mentions of fire in the Scriptures is found in the book of Exodus. Do you remember how the Lord placed that pillar of fire in front of the children of Israel? I'm sure you know that its purpose was threefold. It provided light during the nighttime hours. It signified also that the Lord dwelt with them, that He was in the midst of the people. And when that tabernacle was erected, the same fire appeared again as what is commonly termed the Shekinah glory that came down on the tabernacle. That word Shekinah, whilst not actually in the Bible, is a version of a Hebrew word that is. And that word, it means to dwell. And so that Shekinah glory gave light. It also meant that the Lord was present in the camp, dwelling amongst his people in the very midst. But as well as that, that pillar of fire provided protection. There's a startling incident of this when that pillar moved to the rear of the marching people to protect them from the onslaught of the Egyptians. And brethren and sisters, we need to get a grasp of this. We need to see that this very same God, the God who changeth not, the one that has done all of these things in the annals of history, will go on protecting his people. He will put a wall of fire about the church. He's done it before in the wilderness. He's done it ever since. For example, hasn't he put a wall of fire about the church during those various times of persecution that the church suffered down through the ages? Things like the Inquisition and the Reformation and so forth. Aye, the church has been preserved because the Lord has put that wall of fire about her. And thank God we have the promise that God will continue to do that. Hallelujah, we can go on with God in the blessed confidence that God's fire will be around about us. We have God's protection. Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up in judgment thou shalt condemn." This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Make no mistake, we will be attacked in the days to come, both as individuals, as Christians, and also corporately as the church for the cause of Christ. But thank God we are assured that the Lord is there with us in the battle. He's there as the wall of fire round about. But there's something else very quickly in closing. There's not only the wall of fire about round, but there is God's glory in the midst. The text says there, "and will be the glory in the midst." That expression, "in the midst," is an interesting one. It occurs 249 times in the Bible. And obviously we don't have time to look at those this evening. But it is sufficient to realize that the presence of the Lord in the midst is an absolute necessity for every child of God, for every group of God's people. We absolutely need Christ in the midst of every single thing that we seek to do, in every step we take, in every decision that we have to face. You know, this isn't the only promise of God to assure us of his presence in the midst. I'm sure you are thinking of the most well-known one, the one that is often prayed at many of our prayer meetings. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, it says, "Therefore, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Praise God, I'm sure many of us here this evening have received much encouragement. Aye, even encouragement to go on with God because of this one verse of Scripture. It is one of the jewels of God's word. But know what it says. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name." For where? That tells me that there is no geographical limit to this verse. The Lord, omnipresent as he is wherever his people are gathered in his name. There is no time limitation either. His omnipresence covers that as well. When we are gathered together in the name of the Lord, God will be there. There's no doubt about it. Whether it's here in Newton Arts, whether it's in Timbuktu, whether it's at 8 o'clock in the evening or 8 o'clock in the morning, he has promised that he will be there. The Lord says, "There am I in the midst of them." There's a wonderful fact there too. It isn't his representative that's there. Hallelujah, it is he himself. He's saying, "There am I." I want you to let that glorious truth sink in. We all know there are many in our land caught up in the lies, caught up in the filth of popery. There are others taken up with all sorts of false religion, all sorts of weird beliefs under the sun. I want to tell you, they're all wasting their time. They come together. They maybe bow before some idol whose appearance has been dreamt up by some other man. And the whole time, the object of their affections can do nothing for them. Can't do anything for itself either, except maybe fall off whatever they've placed it on. Whereas the child of God, we come together in the name of our God, the only true and living God, the Almighty God, the one who has said of himself, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. And he is the one that has promised to be there the whole time. Aye, that's just astounding. I tell you this, if people really got a hold of this, it would certainly, without a shadow of a doubt, it would change what goes on in the name of the Lord in many places that call themselves churches. If people were convinced that the Lord himself would be present every time a meeting was convened in his name, there would be more reverence, more holiness, more respect for God, more respect for his house. Aye, there would be more people there too. More of them there, more of the time. But very quickly, notice where the Lord has promised to be. He says in the text itself, and in the reference that we've just thought about in Matthew 18, verse 20, he says, in the midst. His presence is in the midst. What an encouragement to know that he's in the midst, the very centerpiece of the gathering. This is no slight or rebuke at all. Please don't mistake this. This is no slight against anyone sitting in the back seat. In fact, I wish I was there beside you right now, but I'm up here. The Lord does not take a back pew. He's not on the sidelines either. Praise God, he's not outside the door. Praise God, we have his word here to say that he's in the midst, right in the very center of this gathering. The word is sure. The word is true. There is no doubt about it. This is where he has promised to be. As I close this evening, I wonder, friend, do you know it? Have you felt his presence by his Holy Spirit here in this meeting this evening? You know you could miss him. Now, that's very easy indeed. Child of God, you could be cold of heart. The Lord is here, and yet through the dullness of your own heart, you miss the Lord. You could go out of here the same way that you've come in with no change being made. You see, everything changes when we meet with the Lord. Sorrow is turned into joy. Sadness is turned into happiness and so forth. But yet you could miss out. Oh, could I urge you this evening to put things right? Could I exhort you to get into that close walk with the Lord that is so needful at any time? But how much more so is it needful in these awful and wicked days in which we live? What about you here this evening? Maybe not saved. In a gathering like this, we just don't know. It's the Lord that knows the heart. You know yourself. You know very well the state of your heart before the Lord. You know you need to be saved. You know you must be born again, as John chapter 3, well, verse 7 tells us. Can I invite you to come to the Savior? He's here. He can save you right now where you're sitting, just as you are. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I want to tell you this evening, he is near this evening. He is here in the midst. He's only a prayer away. be saved now for all eternity. Will you call? I trust you will. May it be so for his glory.
You can thank the Reverend Middleton for that challenging word from God's truth tonight. May it be applied to every one of our hearts for his name's sake now. We're delighted to have the clerk of our presbytery, Reverend Ian Brown, the minister of our Londonderry Church, and he's going to ask the prescribed questions to Dr. Johnson at this stage. Tonight on rather unfamiliar territory, uncharted waters. It's not that I haven't done this before. Our Reverend Johnson hasn't stood here before. He's done it many times. But you'll discover as we go through here that I'm reading out virtually all the time a whole paragraph. It seems like an essay. And then Mr. Johnson says two words.
A man of few words.
That's not how it is whenever he phones me. Because he'll talk about every subject, if you know him at all. I'll not tell you what we talk about, but, you know, the church and other things. But every subject under the sun, and it goes on for quite a while. And usually I'm saying, I do or I will. It's changing tonight. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the articles of faith and the Westminster standards as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I am.
Will you subscribe the said confessions as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Will you maintain at all cost to personal reputation and vain worldly popularity the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook: the Trinity, the virgin birth and vicarious atonement of Christ, the necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man?
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the truly scriptural separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, and vigorously withstand the apostasy of Irish Presbyterianism, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through verse 5.
I will.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to it and support it and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Have you the experience of the new birth? And do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your ministry?
I have, and I do.
Will you publicly denounce the great public vices of drinking, dancing, gambling, and the pleasure crazes of this present evil world, and by example, live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast, and by all scriptural and lawful means, resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the church in her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel against modernistic apostasy and in working for the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and minister of the gospel, as well as in all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavoring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God shall make you overseer? And are you now willing to take charge of this congregation, promising to discharge the duties of the pastor to them as God shall give you strength?
I do, and I am.
Reverend Ron Johnston, having answered the prescribed questions, will now subscribe the following. I believe the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. Will at this point the congregation please stand to call upon our brother, Dr. Lindsay Wilson from Castle Derg, to lead us in the installation prayer, and if it's possible, would ministers that are present please make their way to the front, and also elders that are here, if you can be to the front as well, we'll appreciate that for the installation prayer. hands to be shaken there. Well, we come to the announcements, and they'll be very brief. I just want to apologise for the absence of some brethren, especially our highly esteemed former moderator, Dr. Paisley, who was had every intention of being here, but wasn't able to come tonight due to other engagements, and we'd like to apologise on Dr. Paisley's behalf tonight, but I know that he wishes Dr. Johnson and Mrs. Johnson every blessing in their ministry here in Newton Arts, and prayers of our former moderator are with the present moderator as he's taken up this charge here in Newton Arts. Also, Reverend Jim Harton, good friend of Mr. Johnson, unable to be here, as Reverend Karen Salt, who was at one stage, I think, an assistant to Mr. Johnson in Armagh, unable to be here, and Reverend David McElveen also sends his apologies. I'd like to say we're welcome to people who have come from various places, ministerial brethren, friends who have come tonight. I'd like to thank you for coming, especially the folk from Armagh, the big contingent here from Armagh tonight, and we'd like to thank you for coming, and we trust the Lord will be with you in the days to come, and that you'll not hold it against you at Nards, that taking your minister, but I know that the Lord will be a shepherd to you and provide an under-shepherd in days to come there in Armagh. I'd like to thank the ladies and the gentlemen who, over the past days, have done an enormous amount of work around the church and in the church here to prepare for this occasion. I came down this morning, there was a squad of people here working and labouring, ladies and some gentlemen who were sampling the food, I think. But there you are, they were here this morning as well. I'd like to thank all who have helped in any way, and to the ladies especially for the work and the preparation for catering this evening. There's an enormous amount of work went on with the ladies. I'd like to thank all the ladies for all that work. I'd like to thank our organist and pianist tonight, Brother Samuel Roy and our sister Heather Garrett, for ministering to us in that way. Just as intermoderator, I'd like to say, in signing off tonight, a word of appreciation to the congregation here in Ards for the support for me, the session and committee. I've been a delight to work with, and we've had some good times together, some humorous times as well. And the Lord has blessed us together as we have moved forward to this time. I'd like to thank the congregation as well. There's some great times of prayer on Wednesday evenings, and in times when we've been here in the Lord's Day, the Lord has been with us. And I'd like to thank you in the Lord's name for all your support. And the prayers of the folk of Ballygan will be with you, and the prayers of all the presbytery, of course, will be with you, Dr. Johnson, and the elders and committee and congregation here in Newton Ards in days to come. Somebody said this morning to me when I came here that your wife will be seeing a bit more of you. I said, I'm a bit worried about that for all the jobs she's lined up for me to do over the next number of weeks. But I did tell the congregation in Ballygan on Sunday that they'd see a lot more of me, that I'd be catching up on all my visits that I failed to do with having two congregations to look after. But I'll be catching up on them in days to come. And so you needn't worry about those jobs, dear. You can keep them for another while. We're going to sing a hymn now. It says offering hymn, but the brethren said they're not lifting an offering tonight. They're very gracious here in Newton Ards, very generous church, and they're not lifting an offering tonight. Of course, if you want to give an offering, that's all right. You can do it on the way out, but we're not lifting an offering tonight. And we're going to sing this hymn in a moment, and then immediately after that, Dr. Barnes, who's a former deputy moderator, of course, of our presbytery. I didn't put a place beside him. I know he resides in St. Faith now, and sometimes he resides in Ballygan on Sunday morning and Sunday night. But we're delighted to have Dr. Barnes with us, and he's going to come immediately after we sing this hymn, and he's going to preach the Word of God to us this evening.
I have
standing for a short word of prayer, please. And if you feel like taking your jacket off after we pray, do that. Some of you wouldn't like to have to carry you out, and so do feel at liberty to do that, please. Now let's unite together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee already tonight for what has taken place and for thy word to all of our hearts. And we pray now, Lord, even as we come to this final message, Lord, that thou would speak thyself. And we pray, Lord, that even as the book of the scroll was given into the hands of Christ in the synagogue in Nazareth, Lord, we would hand the living word of God back into the hand of its author. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the word of God to our hearts. So, Lord, be with us and bless us and grant us help from heaven, for we ask it in the Lord's great name. Amen. Now let us hear the word of the Lord as we turn together, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. And we'll break in almost in the middle of the chapter at the verse 13. Matthew, chapter 16, and the verse 13. And this is a great mountain peak in the ministry of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 13 we read, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Then reading out to verse 20, we know what God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, before we turn the word of God tonight, could I just say one or two things? And that is, first of all, on behalf of all the Armagh folks here tonight from the Apple Country, we want to thank them for coming and making a special journey to be here tonight. And Mrs. Johnson and Reverend Johnson, or should I say Dr. Johnson, he was awarded just last week, and the Doctor of Divinity, and we congratulate him on that. And we could do with a few more midwives for the baby boom that is about these days. But however, we're glad that the Lord's servant has been honored in this way. But I do want to welcome again all the people from Armagh. And we trust that the Lord will richly bless you, and that soon the Lord will provide a shepherd once again for the work of God in Armagh. One special word of greeting from Armagh, and that is our brother, Mr. Wallace Crane. Wallace wouldn't have missed this for the world, but he has taken ill, he's laid aside, he's in bed, and I was speaking to him today on the phone, and he wanted me to assure the Reverend Johnson and Mrs. Johnson of God's blessing and his prayers in the days that lie ahead. Now, before the service started, our brother, before he got up to preach, he kept turning to me and he would say, look, he's in. Mr. Douglas is there. And then he would say, Mr. Beggs is there. And Mr. Baxter's there. And the sweat was rolling off him. And I was near taking a heart attack at the same time. But however, we're glad to be here tonight among brethren. And it's good to see so many ministers out tonight. And the Lord bless them. You know, over in Hillsborough, we used to pray, Lord, bring in the big sinners from the district. And the Lord has brought all the big sinners in tonight. And so it's good to see all the brethren here tonight in the Lord's name. Now, if anyone will serve tonight, I want to speak for a short while on the subject, what's right with the church? What's right with the church? Now, very often today, you will find that within the church and outside of the church, that the church is under attack. When we talk about a church, we're not talking simply about a denomination or a church building, but rather we're talking about those living stones, men and women who are saved by the sovereign grace of God. And very often, as you listen to religious programs, you will find that there are multitudes of people who are experts, and they will tell you what's wrong with the church. And they will start from the top right down to the bottom, and they will go everything concerning the church, and they're able to tell you exactly what's wrong with the church. Now, I have to become honest tonight and to say to every one of us tonight that we've been all guilty of that on one occasion or another. In my last congregation, we had a dear man by the name of Isaac Lyons. He was saved during a mission that was conducted by the Reverend Ivan Foster. And Brother Isaac became a great means of encouragement to us in the work of God. And he would always say, when someone was criticizing the church, and I hold on, let's just lift it up. Let's just lift it up. And he would always seek to lift up the church, and he always had a great appreciation of the work of God and the church of the living God, and what the Lord was doing in the church. And so I want you to think about the words that we read together tonight, and dealing with the subject very briefly tonight, what's right with the church. Now, you'll remember in this portion of the Word of God that the Lord has now come to Caesarea, to Philippi, and the Lord asks a very important question concerning himself. And he says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? We find that the apostles, one after another, begin to express their opinion concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, who was always quick to answer, speaks up not only in behalf of himself, but again expressing what he believed was the opinion of all the disciples. And he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord turns to Simon and says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then the Lord turns to Peter and he says these tremendous words, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And as we think of these words, and we think of our subject tonight, what is right with the church, could I suggest, first of all, that the church is built on the right foundation. The church is built on the right foundation. We read there how that the Lord said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, of course, it wasn't Peter the rock here in this portion of the Word of God, but rather it was Peter's confession of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16. And when Peter said to the Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and it was upon that statement that the Lord, speaking of the right foundation of the church, said that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what you have just confessed, Peter, I will build my church. And it's always important to remember how that the church is built upon the right foundation, and no other foundation can any man lay than that it is laid, but even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, many years ago in the city of Dublin, and indeed even in Belfast, the Legion of Mary were very active, and that society was brought into being to promote the Virgin Mary. And very often in Dublin, when there was open-air meetings, you would find the Legion of Mary, and they would get into the crowd,
And there would heckle the open air preachers. On one occasion, a preacher was preaching in the open air, and he was preaching the gospel. And one of the members of the Legion of Mary came over, and they started to heckle, and they kept saying, "What about Peter the Rock?" And the preacher went on, "What about Peter the Rock?" Then again others joined in, "What about Peter the Rock?" And the old preacher stopped and he said, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other rock is shamrock." Hallelujah, he had it absolutely right. And you know, my friend, that's the right foundation of the church, even the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder you're here tonight, and maybe you're unsaved, and you don't have the right foundation, and you're like the man that built his house upon the sand, and when the floods came and the rains came, typifying the judgment of Almighty God, it was all swept away because it had no foundation. But you know, it was different with a man who had built his house upon the sand. When the winds blew and the rains came and the floods began to rise, we read in the Word of God hard that the house that was built upon the rock stood firm, and it stood the test in the end. I wonder tonight, can you say on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand? My dear friend, let me tell you tonight, the church cannot provide salvation, but thank God we can proclaim a salvation tonight, and we can point you to Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, our brother's joy tonight would be unspeakable to think that even in a service like this, someone prayed for, someone loved greatly, that God has answered prayer and that the Lord has brought you to himself. What's right about the church? Thank God the church is built on the right foundation. And then secondly, could I suggest that what's right with the church? That the church is bestowed with the right program. The church is bestowed with the right program. Now you'll remember when Moses was commanded by God to build the tabernacle, and how that God commanded him that he was to build it according to the pattern that I shall show you. And every detail of the tabernacle was according to the pattern that God revealed and laid down in his word. And so it was with the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where they met to worship the living God. So it is with the church of the New Testament, that the church is bestowed with the right program. And God has given his blueprint, his program for the church. And you know, one of the sad things today is this, that we have departed from the Word of God, and we have lost sight of the church's mission and objective in the world. And that's obvious by the things that are happening in one of our local churches. They're celebrating their 350th anniversary, and they're having a special flower show. Think of it. To celebrate 350 years of witness, they're having a special flower show. And you come along and see my orange lilies, and you look at my daisies and all the rest of it, and it's all in the name of the church. I've heard of another church, and we're having an antique Sunday. Think of it, an antique Sunday. And you bring along your favorite antique, and they laid out all the antiques. And my granny left me this. My granny left me nothing, to tell you the truth. But all the antique Sundays. I said that in a meeting, and a wee man went out, and he looked at his wife, and he says, "Pastor," he says, "I bring the antique every Sunday." I don't think there was any dinner for him. But seriously, to get back to the point, the church is bestowed with the right program. What is the program of the church? Well, first of all, we're here to edify the saints. I don't want you to turn to it, but read it in Ephesians 4 and verses 8 to 14 when you go home. And Paul's talking about Christ and the one who was led captivity captive, the one who was ascended up into heaven and is the great King and only head of the church. And how that he has given gifts unto the church and the various offices that we have in the church. And why are they given? For the edification of the body, for the building up of the church, and to lead God's people on that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this is what the church is for, to teach God's people to live according to the Word of God. You know, I often think of the words of the Catechism, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's why the church has been given to the saints of God and teachers and evangelists and prophets and so on as they had in those days, that they might teach them how to live for the glory and for the honor of God. You know, when William Burns, the great friend of McShane, was leaving for China, someone said to him, "Mr. Burns, I suppose you're going to China to convert the Chinese." He says, "No, I'm going to China to glorify God." And that ought to be the objective of every church, the ministry of the Word of God. And I know Mr. Johnson is a teacher, is an expositor, a gifted preacher of the Word. And you will be fed on the finest of the week, every Sabbath day, as he opens up God's precious word. Oh, the church is given. The church is bestowed with the right program. We're here to edify the saints. But we're not only here to edify the saints, but the church is here to evangelize the sinners. To evangelize the sinners. C.T. Studd talked about the church being a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And that's what the free church was more than ever in the early days. The great burden and passion was white hot for souls, for men and women to get saved and to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And do you remember what the Savior said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And every creature should have the opportunity of hearing the message Jesus saves. Tell me, is that your passion, your burden? As you look onto the fields that are white under harvest, do you have the Savior's compassion within your heart? Do you know what compassion is? Compassion is a heart that has been dipped in the love of Almighty God. And Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And Paul had a burden for the souls of men and women. Would God we had a burden to fight the devil and to fight the Lord's battles and to see men and women saved. You know, D.L. Moody on one occasion was on a ship. He was on a journey from the United States of America, I think it was, to Britain. And he was witnessing to someone. A lady was lying in a deck chair. And he went over and he witnessed her and he gave her a tract. Lady didn't really know who Mr. Moody was. And her husband came down, and Mr. Moody had just left the lady, and her husband said, "Well, what did he want?" And she said, "Well, he was talking to me about getting saved and accepting Christ as my Savior." And the man said to her, "Well," he says, "you know, you should have just told him to mind his own business." And the woman looked at him and she said, "But he spoke as if it was his business."